Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. I do want to welcome our campuses. If you don't know, we are one church in many locations. I want to welcome Springboro to the south. Springboro, great to be with you. Northmont to the north. Northmont, great to be with you. Beaver Creek to the east, and Classics, and all of you right here in Centerville. It's really, really great to have you here. We have a special week for us today as we continue on in our series. We started a series last week, if you weren't here with us, where we're talking about the fact that every day matters in our lives. And it comes out of Ephesians chapter 5, and if you want to take a look at that this morning, you can do that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 tells us that you and I should be careful in the way that we walk or the way that we live out our lives, that we should do it wisely, not as unwise, that we should care about our lives, and every minute counts, every day counts. Last week, we looked at time and how our time matters. Next week, if you come back, I'm going to be looking with you at our jobs, our careers. The Bible says a lot about work and how you and I live out our faith in the workplace and how important that is. Today, we're going to be looking at the world because every day matters in the world. I think you know this, but let's just make sure that everybody is on the same page, that if you're a follower of Jesus, God expects us to care about the world. He wants us to be living in our communities and be very aware of the communities, but we also should pay attention to the world. And that's why here at Fairhaven Church, if you're new with us, that pretty much every year, several times in the course of the year, we do what we call a global impact, where we invite our global staff, that's individuals that are on staff with us, who live in another country around the world that you and I support every month. Therefore, they are our global staff members for us. And we have two of them with us today. And I'm really, really excited to share with you who they are and give them the opportunity to speak to us. I think you're going to really, really enjoy them. This is Andy. Andy grew up at Fairhaven Church. We actually had his eighth grade Sunday school teacher here in the service before this. He's been here a long time, came to faith in Jesus Christ, met Laura, and God literally said, I want to use you in another place of the world. And they served for many, many years in Indonesia, the country that I was actually born and raised in. And now they have raised up into leadership where they're giving leadership and direction over seven nations in the Asia-Pacific area. And so they get a huge influence, and we're so honored that they're part of us, and we get to support what they're doing. And so they've got a message for us here today. And so I'd like you to do me a big favor in all of our campuses by a huge round of applause. Would you give them a Fairhaven welcome? Andy and Laura Brake that are here.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning, Fairhaven Church. In 2019, Andy and I were on a vision trip to a Southeast Asian country to see what everyday matters might look like if you lived there. But we weren't the ones that were going to live there. We were accompanying a young woman from another Southeast Asian country. We'll call her C, because she was feeling that maybe God was calling her to this country. It's a country where not very many people have heard about Jesus. There is a small national church there, but there are also 40 million followers of Buddhism. And C felt called to go there. Now, we saw that there was going to be one challenge, at least for her, because she looks like the people from the country. Every time we go somewhere, they assumed that she knew the language, and she didn't know the language yet. So we knew that language school was going to be a challenge, because she would always be running into people thinking that she knew the language. But there was an even greater challenge. One day, we went to a temple complex, and we walked among the temples, the gold spires that reached into the blue sky, and we were surrounded by statues of Buddha. And there was one scene that arrested C's attention. As she looked, she saw a father and the father's small child. And she saw the father teaching the child how to wash the statue of the idol, an idol that can't see, that can't hear, and cannot do anything. And her heart broke. And she thought, maybe I'm one of the people that needs to come here to tell these people about the hope of Jesus, because there is no hope in the rituals that they practice every day. In this series, we're looking at everyday matters. And as I think about the everyday of those in the world who have never even heard of Jesus, no church, no Bible in their language, what is their everyday like? Where does their hope come from? What does the everyday of that father teaching his child to water that statue look like? How can they know that there's a God that loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus to take away their sin and to take away their shame? As Paul says in his letter to the church to Rome, he asks these questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach if no one is sent? We need to get to some of those harder places of the world with a message of that hope in Jesus. But what if the reality is we can't send global staff because they can't get a visa? Or at least global staff that look like Andy and I. Maybe we won't be welcome. What would it look like if we sent somebody else from somewhere else? Or maybe how would it look if we went even when we weren't wanted?
If we think about the history of the Christian church and how the gospel expanded, it all started in Jerusalem. It started in Jerusalem, and workers with the gospel were spread out to Judea and Samaria. And then the center, the headquarters of the church, was in Antioch in Syria. And from Antioch, workers were sent to the Roman Empire. Then the headquarters centered in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And from Rome, gospel carriers were sent to all of Northern Europe, all the way to Northern Europe, to England, to Scandinavia, and in Central Europe. And then the gospel, after many centuries, was located as its center point in Germany. And many workers were sent from Germany to Africa, to North and South America, and to Asia. The gospel then moved, the center of the gospel moved to, we could say, London or even New York, where England and the United States became major senders of workers around the world to every continent in the world. Now there are gospel carriers everywhere, and the gospel has grown in its fastest movements in the global south. And now it must be everyone to everywhere, not just the West to the rest, but everyone to everywhere. But how? The book of Acts tells us the story of the early advance of the message of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 1 through 7 tells the story of the gospel in Jerusalem. After the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7, the first martyr of the church, the gospel message spread to Judea and Samaria. That's the story of Acts chapter 8 through 12. In chapter 9, Saul, one of the early murderers of the church, he was the enemy of the church, came face to face with Jesus, and Jesus called him to be an apostle to those who were Gentiles or non-Jews. Even Peter, one of the early apostles, had his perspective wrecked and rocked by a vision, and he was called to take the gospel to a Roman centurion. That brings us to the ends of the world part of Jesus's promise. This begins in Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to read chapter 13, 1 through 3, we ask the question, who was there? Who were the global staff? Who was at the first sending of the global staff in Acts chapter 13? Verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So who do we see here? First, there were prophets and teachers, those who had a commitment to study the word of God and make it known to others. There was Barnabas. We first meet Barnabas in Acts, in the early chapters of Acts. He was one of the candidates to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. He wasn't chosen, but he became a very important encourager in the church. He was willing to sell property and lay it at the apostles' feet. He was the one who came alongside Saul when everybody else was suspicious of Saul, this murderer of the church, after he came to Jesus. And Barnabas said, no, he's real. He's real. He's one of us now. And then we have Simeon, who was from Niger. Niger at that time was probably most likely from Africa. And Lucius of Cyrene, also from Africa, from modern-day Libya in northern Africa. And then there's Manaen. Manaen, it says, was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This is the Herod that was present at Jesus' trial. He was a rascal. Jesus called him a fox. He was a horrible person. He was a puppet king. But Manaen was his friend, a lifelong friend. And Manaen may have been present at the beheading of John the Baptist, if you remember that story in the Gospels, when Herod had all his friends there at the party. But God got a hold of this man's life, and he became an early part of the church in Antioch. And then we have Saul. Saul, who later becomes Paul, who takes the gospel to the places of the Roman Empire. These were the spiritual leaders in Antioch, a diverse group of followers of Jesus who are committed to the good news and committed to making sure others heard the good news as well.
The necessity for diversity in the church is as strong now as it was a reality then. And God is gathering his worshipers from every social background, ethnic background, educational background, and so forth. The church is a diverse group with many gifts and talents and particular callings. And each person has a place in God's story to share the love of Jesus to others. In the words of David Platt in a recent sermon at CrossCon 2026, he says that the goers and senders distinction is not about secondary Christians and elite Christians, that the secondary Christians are the ones that send and stay behind, and the elite ones are the ones that go. He said it's not about that at all. It's about discerning God's voice for you every day. Does God want me to go? Or does God want me to send? What should my everyday look like?
This leads to a point about the context of the setting of this first sending off of global staff, worship and prayer. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Why is worship important, especially in this kind of context? The more we understand who Jesus is, the more ready we will be to do what is important to him. And as we worship God in spirit and in truth, we will see Jesus as more glorious, as more desirable, as more excellent than any other person, any other system, any other possession, any other goal. In our worship, Jesus becomes our highest goal, our highest affection. Then we will see what is important to him. Well, what is important to Jesus? That all the peoples of the world know that God wants an intimate relationship with them. This may include some of you here who are investigating what it might look like to be a follower of Jesus. God wants a relationship with you. It is important to Jesus that all the peoples of the world glorify God and enjoy him forever. He asks in his prayer in John 17, 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am," that relationship, "to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world." That was Jesus's prayer 2,000 plus years ago. So we too must become a people of worship. Everyday worship. In that worship, God will set aside or call those whom he wants to send to other parts of the world with the good news. He will also use those he wants to be senders. He will use those he is calling to be the Antioch. the Fairhaven, sending the goers. We become a diverse people, worshiping and praying together so that the Holy Spirit's voice can be clearly heard. It is the Lord who calls and the Lord who directs. We need to continue to listen to his voice in the context of worship and prayer. We see in Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, how the Holy Spirit works. He sets them apart for the work to which he has called them. This is not a human endeavor or an operation rooted in the wisdom of man. This is God's work for God's harvest field, for God's glory. It must be God's call. We see the rest of the book of Acts play out this decision. First Barnabas and Saul, then Saul and Silas, Paul and Silas, then Paul and Timothy. The book of Acts ends with chapter 28, and we are living chapter 29.
And in that Acts 29 life, Andy and I oversee an area of the world in the Asia or Southeast Asia region that have the countries that have large populations of people and some of the largest world religions, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Shintoism. And we are thankful for the goers that have been called and sent out by the Christian and Missionary Alliance across our region. We oversee about 80 plus of those workers in 7 countries. But there are still 4,000 to 5,000 different people groups with millions and millions of people who have no Bible, no church fellowship, and have never heard of the name of Jesus. They're born, they grow up, and they die without ever hearing about the hope that Jesus can bring, about the shame that he takes away. That's what their everyday is. So we need more goers to reach those who have not heard of Jesus. And the reality is, many places of the world, people that look like Andy and I can't go, or we're not welcome. And that's a problem. But what's part of the solution? It's everyone to everywhere, or all hands on deck, mobilizing the Antiochs around Asia to send out workers to the ends of the earth, everyone to everywhere. And this means calling out and raising up laborers for the harvest field, which is ripe for the harvest. Laborers from the Philippines, from Indonesia, from Japan, from India, from Cambodia, from Vietnam, from Taiwan, from Australia, and other countries, for them to go to those who do not yet know Jesus' name and to join those sent from the United States and Canada so that the glory of Jesus can be made known throughout the world. And are the nations in our region already doing that? Some of them are, but when someone asks, what was it like to move overseas when you were older? As I think back to that first year, I often answer, I would never want to repeat it again. But I wouldn't erase it either. Because besides the culture shock and language learning, we experienced lots of other challenges. We left behind family in the U.S. that we love dearly, including our oldest daughter, who was 18 at the time and was starting college. 3 weeks after arriving into this new country, we took our second daughter to boarding school in a different country. Our 2 boys were with us for that first year of language school before they too joined their sister at boarding school. But they went to a school that was an hour away from where we lived. And we had water issues, and so sometimes we couldn't shower. It was difficult to even get to use our toilet. Digestive issues, we were getting used to new bacteria. And uncertainty and anxiety and fear often loomed. And I wondered, why is this so hard? The narrative that can run in our heads that ran in my head is, I'm an international worker. I have been called by God. Why is it so hard? Why are my children having such a hard time? Why am I so sad if I am doing what God has called me to do? God most certainly used people to encourage me. He used his word to encourage me. One of the people that he used to encourage me was a woman named Janice from the church that we served in Northwest Ohio. She sent me a letter all the way from Ohio to Indonesia during language school, and that was encouraging. We had a fellow language school student that offered her bathroom and hamburgers for us when we were having a rough time with our water. and we had surrogate aunts and uncles for our children. But I'm not sure I would have made it had I not had good preparation beforehand, had I not had people that told me that it would be hard and that hard is normal. One of the illustrations they gave in our pre-field orientation was that of a trapeze artist who is trying to swing from one side to the other. And when you're transitioning to a different culture, you kind of swing back and forth because you're not in your own country, but you actually don't really feel like you're in this country yet, even though you live there. And for a long time during that year, I felt like I was swinging back and forth. And that's one of the reasons that that preparation piece is so important, as well as the ongoing support. It helps global staff be resilient when they are sad and feel rootless, when there's ambiguity and they experience loss. You can feel very deeply that God has called you to a place. But if you don't have a heads up about the difficulties, that the hard, the very hard can be normal, and if you don't have people on both sides, the sending side and the receiving side, that are ready to support and give you guidance, you feel alone, insufficient, incompetent, and can even feel depressed. And many times you feel, you know, it would be just better if I packed my bags and went back home. And why wouldn't I erase that year? Because in that furnace of sadness, loss, culture shock, and other challenges, Jesus was with me. And I knew him in a deeper way. And I knew that he saw me, and he saw my husband, and he saw my children, and that he had called me, and that his glory was worth it. But what if someone doesn't have those partners in that preparation? We know of several global staff sent out by one of the countries in our region who feels alone. They receive little or no member care. They had little preparatory training before they left. They have inconsistent financial support. And it's not all about the money, because there are some things that money can't buy. And if they're not there, it's hard. We know of one sending country who sends their workers to other places and sends that financial support for a little while. And then their hope is that the United States and Canadian workers will pick up on that support. But that's not good for that goer, and it's not good for their sending churches.
But there are positive movements happening in Asia currently. There's an organization or a movement called Arise. It's a movement among the youth in Asia, expanding their worldview and their perspective of what getting the gospel to another culture may look like for them. There is the development of partnerships across sending organizations. But what if there could be more? We are living in an exciting time in history. Everyone to everywhere. Our response? All hands on deck. God may be calling you to be involved in specific ways. God may be calling you to prepare to go, to move to another culture and join a team that is committed to providing access to the gospel among a people who may have never heard of Jesus' name. In 1981, I was a young 14-year-old teenager whose life had recently been turned significantly toward Jesus. I was attending Fairhaven Church at the time with my mother and brother. In August of 1981, Fairhaven hosted an event similar to this, but back then it was called Alliance Missions Preview. It was during that weekend event that I heard God's call to serve him wherever he might take me. My strong desire at the time was to go to another culture. I actually have the folder from that weekend. It says, Alliance Missions Preview 1981. I found it in the basement of my daughter's home, locked up in our memorabilia that we stored away when we left for Indonesia. I wrote down a question for myself in the notes of this folder. I asked, what can I do about the evangelism of the world? Well, that led me on a path of a lot of ups and downs, but of preparation toward what God was calling me to do. We spent 16 years in pastoral ministry in Northern Ohio, and then God called us to Indonesia, where we served for 17 years. The last 3 years of that was in a city, the capital city of Indonesia, actually the largest city in the world now, Jakarta. And we were actually planning and preparing and anticipating going back to Jakarta until about three weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, we were informed that it wouldn't be possible for us to get the visa we were looking for to go to Jakarta. So God has asked us to make another pivot. And we are moving back to Asia, but we're going to be home, having our home base in Bangkok, Thailand. I'm 59, Laura's 50, almost 58. But we're going to learn a new language, one of the hardest languages in the world. But why? Because what can I do about the evangelism of the world, even if it means going to a place that I'm not used to? So I ask now, what can we do about the evangelism of the world? So God may be calling you to prepare to go, and we would love to talk to you about that. God may be calling you to explore, to go on a short-term trip to another country to see how life is lived in another culture, to see some examples of how ministry is done and how the gospel is declared. God may be calling you to serve locally, serve the underserved, serve those who go, sacrifice financially so that others can be where God has called them to be. Be like the members of that church in Antioch that sent Paul and Barnabas out and supported them along the way. God may be calling you to let your children go, or let go of your children, to let go of your dreams for them and release them to explore God's desires for them. God has a lot better plan for our children than we do. Yes. Are we willing to open up our hands and let God take them? God may be calling you to surrender your everyday, every day. What does your everyday look like in the realm of sending and going for the sake of those who do not know Jesus in other parts of the world? My prayer is that we will experience a normalcy, an everydayness of seeing people young and old from Fairhaven Church hearing the call of God in the context of worship to go to those who have never heard, and the normalcy of being committed to supporting them who have the chance to go. One solution and response that excites us is brand new. We are calling it the Antioch Training Program. We hope to join with church leaders across Asia who want to see their churches raise up workers for the harvest field and other lands, to raise up people to take the gospel to places that may be harder or even impossible for people that look like us to go to. We hope to partner with these people in training and supporting global staff, their global staff, from their Antiochs, everyone to everywhere. Fairhaven Church, what part do we have in what God wants to do to reach these unreached people groups around the world, and particularly in Asia Pacific? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to stand here and know, for those of us who know Jesus, that we belong to you and that we're part of a huge movement of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, everyone to everywhere, all hands on deck. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus did for us and what Jesus did for others who do not yet know his name. Lord, use us in this church and from this church to have a global impact for the glory of the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Church, would you help me give Andy and Laura a big thank you by being here today? It's awesome. I'm also really, really excited today to let you know that not only are we talking about the idea that we should be a church that sends our kids and grandkids, our friends, our coworkers perhaps, but we're actually going to do that this Thursday. This man right here is heading to the Dominican Republic, where he believes he's been called by God. He's going to be serving in a coffee shop and training leaders there in the Dominican Republic and helping the locals there to hear about who Jesus is. This is Nathan McIntosh, who's been part of our church family for 16 years. And when he was 14 years old, he believes that God said to him that he wants to use him somewhere in the world. And he's leaving Thursday. And so we are going to take him on as a global staff member and send him there. And so would you do me a favor and thank God for what God is doing in Nathan McIntosh. You may be here, and this is maybe your first weekend or second weekend. You're relatively new. You may be here at Centerville or Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek Classics, and you're asking the question internally, like, so what do I do? How can I respond? May I help you with that? Would you do me a favor and take out your phone? And if you'll text the word IMPACT to 32,000, it'll help us begin that conversation. If you text the word IMPACT to 32,000, we're going to give you five options right there that you can respond to however God is leading you. One of them is you get the opportunity to pray, that we can send you things that you can pray about, not only for Andy and Laura or Nathan, but others that we have literally scattered around the world that we support as a church family every single month. Secondly, you might be interested in going to some location. We have partners in Latin America or Europe or Africa or Asia. We have partnerships in all of those continents of the world. You may want to give. We would like to raise money for a project to help Andy and Laura, because the truth is, as they have said this morning, one of the most difficult things about the Asia Pacific area is an American passport. That if you have an American passport and go there, it's actually a liability. And so it's their idea, it's a great idea. What it would be like if you and I raised $100,000 to train and equip Asians to go to other Asian countries, to places where the name of Jesus is not being mentioned at all. As you heard today, 4,000 to 5,000 different unreached people groups. Here's a sample of maybe some of those groups there by name. And what would it be like if we were able to raise some funds, help them so that then they could train Asians who would go to another country, because an American passport is actually a liability and it would solve so much. And so I want to challenge us as a church family over the next couple of weeks that we could raise $100,000 and help them as they go back to Southeast Asia in just a few months from now. You could also be part of a team around our local community. We do a lot in our local communities. You may see that your world is beyond your neighborhood and maybe into an area in one of our communities. We have partnerships all through our communities because we want to make sure the name of Jesus is mentioned. We have so many different options. If you'll just text the word IMPACT to 32,000, we could get the conversation started, and it'll give you an idea of how, in fact, you can respond. Church, aren't you glad that we care about the world? Because if every day matters, it's not just in our time, it's not just in our workplace, it's not just in the relationships, what we're going to be talking about in the series, but it also matters in the world. And God cares deeply about that. And I'm so glad that we have been able to have this conversation today. Let's continue. In all of our campuses right now, we're going to continue in worship as we conclude our service.